Well, in the older song with Andy Williams, it's the happiest time of the year. Newer is Christmas Vacation. I don't know what he was drinking, punch or hot chocolate. And he says the happiest time just before they go, tried to kidnap the boss who did not give them a Christmas bonus. So Christmas is part of the reason I thought about happiness and studying what the Bible says about happiness. 94 verses in total. This is a Merry Christmas, but Merry is actually Old English. It means Happy Christmas, and the grandkids watch Kipper, the British cartoon of a dog, and they actually say Happy Christmas there, so Merry Christmas means Happy Christmas. I think I would like to start with just one thesis. Most of these sermons will be very positive. What does the Bible teach about happiness? How can we be happy? But I would start with kind of in the middle and say, a world that forgets Jesus can't be happy. Now, that's not the most negative thing in the world, but it's kind of realistic and important. So the Bible references to happiness, they're going to be positive, but today, just today, a little bit, beginning, forgetting about Jesus and leaving him out of life totally won't be full happiness. It won't be happiness as the Bible defines it. It might be happiness as the world defines it, which is a mixed up definition of how the world defines it. I knew a long time ago I could take my book on depression or my books on mental illness and take all the Bible verses out and it might even sell better. I knew that decades ago. Don't put God in the footnote. Don't say where it comes from. And then just take and say the following things cause depression, you can do a little better. Can't do fully. And unsaved people will not be fully happy leaving Jesus out. Can they do better than they're doing now? Oh, yeah. I've talked with a few of them. I talked with one lady. Her income is $750,000 a year, and she wanted to kill herself. And she asked, can I get over this without becoming a Christian? Had no interest in being a Christian. Saw her on CNN. She wasn't a Christian then. A couple of years later. Can I get over this without becoming a Christian? Well, you can do better than you're doing now. You don't have to be deep depression, suicide. You can do better than you're doing now, but the answer is, are you going to be fully happy without Jesus in your life? And the answer is no. Why is that? She says, it's because of what you think, I said. Do you think there's a creator, or are you an atheist? Well, I believe in evolution. I said, it's very depressing. No, you're not going to get over it. Do you believe in life after death? I don't know. I don't know about life. I said, that's kind of depressing, don't you think? So I said, you can do better than you're doing now. But you're not going to be fully happy without Christ in your life. So, you know, We can avoid the end. Basically, I said if you hate people, you'll get depressed. She gave me a list of people she hated. I said, well, you could work on that. You'll get better if you don't hate everybody. Very materialistic, kind of like Ahab wanted Naboth's field, and he was depressed until he got it. Very materialistic. I said, you could do better than that. You can do better than you're doing now. You can avoid suicide. You can do better than you're doing now, but you will not be fully happy because of the way you think. In Fort Wayne, I gave a speech, and afterward a psychiatrist came up, a Christian psychiatrist, and he said, I can tune the piano, but only God can make him sing. Fascinating quote. Never forgot it. I can tune the piano, but only God can make him sing. In other words, I can help them avoid the worst. I can help them stabilize. But they're not going to sing unless God is in their life. They're not going to be the best. Another Bible verse came to mind which teaches the same thing, more Christian language, but John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and they might have it abundantly. One time someone asked, what's the difference between, say, psychiatry and pastoral counseling? I said, well, we need psychiatry because preventing suicide is very important. But they're not going to have an abundant life without Christ. Well, that was a TV interview. I knew they weren't going to play it as soon as I said it. And they didn't. So they can do better than they're doing. They can probably get through it. Can they have an abundant life? No. Can they be fully happy? No. And that's kind of my thesis today. Christmas can be a very happy time of the year, but I'm not sure the world defines happiness as the Bible does. And I'll go into that in a little bit. Let me use a parallel. The world doesn't have an accurate definition of love either. I'll talk about that for a few minutes and then come back to happiness. Their definition of love doesn't have to be the worst, but it's not the best. The Bible's definition of love is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is unconditional, sacrificial, unselfish commitment, even if it feels bad. His type of love didn't feel good. It wasn't feelings first. It was feelings second, but it was not feelings first. In the Bible, agape love is a sacrificial love. There doesn't need to be feelings. It is, I will do what is best for this other person, whether I get anything in return or not, and whether I feel good or not, I will be dedicated to them. John 13, Jesus loved them to the end. We'd say, to the nth degree or to the end of time. He loved them until the end of his life. He gave a sacrificial, unselfish, committed love to take care of us when we gave him nothing in return and when it did not feel good. Usually the world does not understand that. And love comes from the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. The love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Spirit he has given to us. So the world's definition of love isn't quite the best. When they say love, it doesn't mean even if I hurt, I'll take care of you. It doesn't mean that. The best definition of love for an unsaved person is partial. You make me feel good. I love you in the sense of when I'm around you, I feel better. You make me feel good. That's okay. It's just not foundational. Foundational love in the Bible is, I will give you whatever it takes, even if I don't feel good at all. And then on days, I hope it feels good to be around you. So the unsaved definition of love is partial. It's just not full. Agape love in the Bible is, I will give you whatever is best for you, even if I got nothing in return, and even if it feels bad. It's a dedication. It's a commitment. And then the second level is feelings. Nothing wrong with it. I feel good when I'm around you. And unsaved people can get to that level. That's okay. We should have good feelings about others, but there are days when we do not. Easiest to illustrate that is with infants and children. We think of love, we often think of husbands and wife, but think of paternal love. You love a baby, you'll take care of that baby, whether you feel good or not. I remember everybody in our house was sick. Marilyn is sick in bed. I'm sick in the middle of the night. Carlton's crying. He's sick. He's a baby. So I took care of them all night. Did it feel good? Uh-uh. But to me, that illustrates loving another person. Children helps illustrate it. But loving another person means you'll do what is best for them, whether it feels good or not. Sacrificial, really unselfish. It's a choice. And that usually gets dropped out of the world's definition of love. They might rise to, I love you, I feel good when I'm around you. But that's okay, it's just not the fullest. But I think that they don't have, in most cases, the deepest definition of love. They also can have a perverted definition of love. Chocolate, I love pizza, I love you, I will consume you, and I will throw away the wrapper when I'm done. There's your low-level definition of love. And it is that way. I will consume you. So you get to the worst, not even Christian at all. I will consume you and throw you away. And they're not all that bad, unsaved people. They might get to, I feel better when I'm around you. But they usually don't get to, I will do anything for you in your best interest, even if I hurt. That's generally an example following the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that is a long illustration of the world's definition of happiness. They have one, but it's not quite full. It's not quite biblical, not quite full. Happiness is usually temporary. It's usually a response from an experience. It's usually a thrill. And non-sinful things might give a thrill or a dance. Might be happy on a trip. Might be happy on the beach. Might be happy with a joke. Might be happy with a good meal. It doesn't have to be sinful. But then in their thinking is, I can do sinful things and get happy. Oh, I don't know. Get drunk, take marijuana, fornicate, I'll be happy. Makes it worse. But usually the definition of happiness is kind of limited to a thrill or an experience. The Bible's definition of happiness is more like well-being, secure, safe, feeling good in that sense of well-being. Not so much hopping and skipping and all that. It doesn't have to always be wrong, but it's like long-term well-being, safety. I got a couple of pages of statistics here. I'm not going to do them. Oh, just because everybody has statistics, and especially in election years, I get sick of polls. I just get sick of it. And I don't know what I think about the statistics. Just for a little, Annenberg Research Group did say November and December have least suicides than any other month. They said they've tried to tell the media that over and over and over, and nobody listens. That November and December have the least. It goes up in January, and then it goes up all spring. So maybe for the Christians thinking about the perfections of Jesus and worshiping, which is why we're created, helps. Maybe being around friends helps.